simple, straightforward sermon this morning of something that I don't think that is emphasized enough, and I take responsibility for it. And I've told the Lord, and I confess my failure in this area. Folks, if we're not careful, we can get so wrapped up in the thrust of ministry and taking care of all the things that need to be taken care of in a ministry and studying and preparing and lessons and messages, and you forget that the church is really here just to do one thing, and that's to bring people to Jesus Christ. And you have to be careful that you don't get so busy doing everything else that you neglect the most important thing. Now, the Lord had just a tremendous way to show me this in a most unexpected manner. Yesterday morning, Titus and I had an opportunity to go fishing. We had been fishing a long time, and we had an opportunity to go fishing. And after the day was over, and I began to think about the message here and getting it just about ready, I began to think about all the lessons God had taught me yesterday while I was on the water about being a soul winner. I learned lessons on the water yesterday. I'm going to share them with you. That I had no idea I'd be getting such an education. But that's the way the Lord works. Right. How many times did the Lord take something so innocent and so ordinary and give his people a lesson? For instance, didn't he say, the birds of the air, they have nests, and the foxes, they have their holes? Didn't he look and say, the harvest truly is ripe, but the laborers are few? Didn't he tell them that if they followed him, he would make them fishers of men? So this morning, I want you to travel with me back to an Old Testament account of a young woman. We're not given her name. We're not told much about her at all. But yet God thought enough about this young lady to preserve her testimony in the pages of his eternal word. She got quite an honor bestowed upon her. And you and I have been to this chapter before. I've preached messages out of this chapter about Elisha and about Naaman, the mighty man of valor here. But this morning, I want to travel back to some well-worn path here, dealing with this young lady whose name is never given to us in Scripture. As we hear about this young lady here, young girl, that's basically what she was, keep in mind there's a great difference between who the world calls a great person than who God may call a great person. Folks, do you realize God spent more time in his word talking about the wife of a sheep herder than he did talking about Caesar or King Herod or the great men of the world? I'm afraid there's a wide gap between people that the world would hold up on a pedestal to be followed after and who the world would hold up to be followed after, who the Lord would hold up. Right. Now, if you could choose which of those categories you'd rather be in, I hope you would say, I would rather have the approval of the Lord than all the acclaims the world can give. I want to tell you something, you'll never have both of them at the same time. There hasn't been a Christian produced that can have the approval of the world and the approval of God at the same time. If you have the approval of the Lord, you won't be liked by the society in which we live. If you're a man pleaser, however, you won't be approved of by the Lord. So you've got to make a real decision. Are you going to please the Lord or are you going to please men? This young girl here in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, she made her choice, and some 3,000 years later, you and I are reading about her choice here on Sunday morning in West Salem Baptist Church, or West Salem, Ohio, in a Baptist church in West Salem, Ohio. You know what I'm trying to say. Do you ever imagine that when this young girl here lived her life, she could ever imagine that thousands of years in the future, in a place called America, in a place called West Salem, would be reading her story? That thought never could have even crossed her mind, but God knew it would be. God looked down upon that young girl there, and God said, she's doing something I want to write about. And I want to take what that young girl's doing and put it in my book. And Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We're going to read about a young girl this morning who did something so important in the eyes of God that he put her story in his book, and he never even told us her name. Didn't tell us about her family. We don't know what she enjoyed to do in her spare time. We don't know about her education. Know nothing about if she had brothers and sisters. We know very little about the person. But if you read your Bible long enough, you'll realize something. God blesses a person not based on necessarily who they are, but on what they do. I hope you're more concerned with your character than you are your reputation. And there's a difference. Reputation is what men think about you. And it could be right or it could be wrong based on who you ask. But your character is what God knows about you. I heard it said someplace that most men and women are concerned more with their reputation than they are about the character. In other words, they don't really care how they live. They're awfully concerned about how people think they live. Amen? Not this young girl. Let's read about her. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. There she is. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he maketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard what the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he said and sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." That was his problem right there. He thought, "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." Now, for time's sake, let's skip down to verse 14. "Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Lord, we look to you this morning for what we have. We recognize we have no ability in ourselves, and we claim none, but we desire to hear from heaven, and that's what we ask for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, keep your Bible open here to this chapter, because we're going to be going back to it several times. Do you see how little is said here about this little maid? I mean, you'd almost be tempted to think the main characters in this chapter would be Naaman, the mighty man of valor, or it may be, of course, the king of Syria or the king of Israel, or Elisha. He was the prophet of God. He must be a main character. But if you want to put your finger on the character that put this entire chapter into motion, you have to go back to that little unnamed, unknown servant girl. And that's where God puts the emphasis. So this morning, would you let me just bypass the heroes for a minute? Can we just bypass the prophet, bypass Naaman, and just get past all the big names and the recognizable figures? And let's just study about someone who, unnamed and unknown, but received God's approval on her life, on her ministry. Look at it here, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But this last phrase here casts a dark pall over all of his life. See it? But he was a leper. He had contracted the most dreaded disease in the world at that time, leprosy. There was no cure for it unless God intervened supernaturally. But there was no medicine you could take. There was no ointment you could put on. Leprosy, unless God intervened, was a death sentence. You know the only people that was comfortable living around lepers? Other lepers. Nobody wanted to be around them. Highly contagious. They were outcasts of society. And you see this man here in verse 1. He was a mighty man. He was a captain. He was great with his master. But that last phrase, he was a leper. Can I tell you that every man in this world has a problem? No matter how great they may be, how wealthy they may be, what kind of reputation they may have, at the end of the day, they're all sinners. Leprosy is a type of sin in Scripture. Folks, let me tell you something. Sin's terminal. It's going to kill you. There's no survival rate. 100% mortality rate. It is appointed unto every man once to die. If you want to know how fatal sin is, drive by any cemetery. Sin's the reason for every cemetery. Sin's the reason for every hospital, every nursing home. No matter what you may see in this world, if it has to do with pain and suffering, you can trace it back to sin. And Naaman here is a good picture of a man who had the whole world at his feet, but yet he was still a sinner. Now we come into this little unknown maid. Look at her message. Verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Let me set the scene for you. The Syrians had already conquered Israel, and they had taken back some of the young people to serve as slaves in their houses. So here's a young girl. She's a Jew, a little Israelite, and she has been kidnapped from her own country, taken back to Syria, and she is a servant to Naaman's wife. We're all together so far. She's the servant. She waits on Naaman's wife. Well, in course of time, this little maid learns that her mistress's husband is dying with leprosy. And this little unknown maid goes into her mistress one day and says in verse 3, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. What she says to her mistress is, I know a way your husband can be clean. If you can just get him back to my home country, if you can just get him back to Elisha, I know that Elisha can do something to help your husband, Naaman. You know what she was doing there? She was recognizing that Naaman had a need. And I tell you something, folks, until you recognize the world dying and going to hell, you won't do much at all in the service of Jesus Christ. This young girl here, she did not shut her eyes to the fact that Naaman was dying. Can I just talk with you? Just straightforward, over the plate, waist high. Could she have been tempted to be a little prejudiced here toward Naaman? I mean, folks, if you had just been kidnapped, taken from your home country, taken from your mother and your father, and you've been made to serve in a strange house, in a strange land where they didn't know your God, they didn't worship your God, and they had no respect for your history at all, do you think maybe it'd been tempting for Naaman's little maid to watch Naaman die and say, well, it serves him right, let him die? Nobody else thinks like this. Now, do you have an old nature or don't you? I didn't say you'd do it. I said, wouldn't it be tempting to say, I know how the man can be healed, but I'm not going to say a word. Just let him die. Serves him right. Taking me away from my home and my family, making me serve here. Leprosy is good enough for him. But that's not the approach this young woman took. No matter what she may have thought about Naaman personally, she knew he had a need, and she knew where she could get him to have that need met. Can I tell you something here, folks? Every soul on this earth needs Jesus Christ. The Muslims need Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want to say, with what's happening, what's been happening, it's easy for us to sort of put some categories into a box and say, this is our kind of people, this isn't our kind of people, so forth and so on. But that kind of attitude is a sin, and we better repent of it. Because the truth is, Christ tasted death for every man. Every man needs the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope when you're out and about, every soul you see, regardless of color or of income or of education, I hope you don't see that as merely a people group or a nationality. I hope you see that person as a soul, because that's how God sees them. What was it about this little maid here that impressed the Lord? Well, she didn't close her eyes to the fact that Naaman was dying. You know any lost people? Any lost people in any of your families? Maybe your neighbors are lost, maybe your co-workers. Do you really sit and ponder the fact that if something doesn't happen and they're not brought to the Savior, they're going to be in a literal burning lake of fire for eternity? You ever think about that? This little maid, she knew something. She knew something. Get that Naaman, her master, cured. Send him back to my homeland. Get him in touch with my prophet, and he'll be healed. So I hope you share the gospel with everybody. Don't pick and choose who you think is worthy to receive the gospel. Everybody needs to hear it. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Little children need to hear it. Older folks need to hear it. Educated folks need to hear it. Uneducated folks need to hear it. Wealthy folks need to hear it. Poor folks need to hear it. Everybody has a soul. Everybody needs a Savior. How are we doing so far, folks? How much like this little maid are you lining up with? Well, let's just get started here. Let's look on. The Lord says something else about this young lady. Look at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. You know what she recognized in verse 3? She recognized that she had a responsibility. It wasn't enough for her just to know that if her master could get back to Israel, he'd be healed. She recognized that God wanted her to be the one that told him about it. Now, it's not enough for you and I to sit here in church on Sunday morning and say, folks are going to hell with that Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, yes, that's right. That's not enough to get them saved. What we've got to do is leave here realizing, hey, it's us who have to tell them about that. Still with me? It's not enough just to agree the world needs a Savior. That never saved anybody. I mean, would admitting that you're hungry be enough to fill your belly with food? Not hardly. And admitting the world's lost isn't enough to save them until you realize I'm the one that needs to give the message. You know why this little young girl knew she had a responsibility? Because she knew she had knowledge. Knowledge always brings responsibility. See, she knew what was back in Israel. She knew there was a prophet back there. And she knew that God could work through the prophet to cure Naaman. And so she must have reasoned to herself, if I have this knowledge, then I'm responsible for what I do with it. Now, how many of you got a Bible? How many of you have a Bible? You're afraid to hold it up now? You know what I'm going to say next. If you've got a Bible, you have knowledge of how to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And you have the knowledge. You know what else that makes you? Responsible. You have no alibi. There's no excuse for not being a witness for Jesus Christ. If you have the Word of God, and if you have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have all you need to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. You have no alibi. There's no excuse. You can choose not to be a witness when you leave here. And you can refuse to talk to anybody about their soul or ever give out a gospel tract or invite them to church. You can have that attitude. But when you stand before Jesus Christ, you'll have no excuse. He'll say to you, you had my word. You had my spirit living within you. No alibi. No excuse. This little maid here in chapter 5, she had knowledge. And with knowledge comes great responsibility. Hold your finger here and look with me in the New Testament to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The Lord illustrates this business about being responsible and privileged better than I could ever say it. Luke 12, look at verse 41. Luke 12, 41. This is one of the parables of our Savior. And pay attention to what he's saying here. He's talking about people who were given great privilege. And as you know, with great privilege always comes great responsibility. And before we read this, if anybody's here, if you're coveting, if you're wondering what it'd be like to be at the top, you know, I wish I could just get to the top of the stack, be at the top of the pyramid, I want to be in charge, think soberly before you make that your heart's ambition, because it ain't always what it seems to be when you get up there. I'm nobody important, but I know fellas I went to school with, and they would give their right eye to be a pastor somewhere, and for one reason or another, God hasn't opened the door for them to do it yet. And I think they get the idea that being a pastor means no worries. I mean, you're at the top, just snap your fingers and it'll be done. You know, your name's on the sign, whatever I say goes. That's the idea I think some of these fellows have. And you feel like shaking them and say, well, brother, you might be ready to be a pastor if you've got a good supply of Maalox by your bed at night, you know. Now, it's a wonderful privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. But there also comes responsibility. Some of you, where you work, you may be in management. There's some privileges to being in management. But wouldn't you also say there's some headaches that go along with it too? And there's responsibility. And Jesus gives us that lesson here. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. These are the key verses. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did commit those things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. What's the difference, Lord? Verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Two servants here, folks. One's beaten with many stripes and one's beaten with fewer stripes. They both disobeyed their master. So then what determined the number of stripes they would be beaten with? The knowledge they had of the Lord's will. If folks like we have here who come to church Sunday after Sunday and have a Bible and memorize Bible verses, grew up in church, if anybody is going to really suffer when Christ judges our works, it's going to be that kind of folks if they don't obey the Lord with their life, because they've got so much knowledge. They know how to do it. They know what needs to be done, but yet they don't obey. That's going to be who it's hardest for. When your works pass through the fire, if you have a great knowledge of the Lord and his word, it's going to be worse for you in the judgment. Now let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll hurry along here. I told you I went out fishing yesterday, and I don't usually share personal stories at all, but this does really incorporate with the message. When I went out yesterday, I had only one goal. Just let me catch something. I mean, I didn't care what it was. There were different types of fish there. I think there were perch in the lake there and a bass. I'd heard they were catfish and sunfish. And I just said, Lord, just let me catch anything. I don't care what it is. I'll be happy with a minnow, just something. So I went wanting to catch anything. I didn't have a specific type of fish. I didn't say it's either a catfish or else I die. I wanted something. Do you know when you leave your homes in the morning, you know what our desire should be before that day's over? Lord, just let me reach somebody. Whether it's a boy, whether it's a girl, whether it's a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather. Lord, I don't care who it is today. I just want you to send somebody my way that I can witness to about your love. Folks, I didn't care what I caught. I just wanted something. Can I tell you something? I caught something. I caught more than one something. Don't ask me about their size. That's as far as I go from here. But the point is, I took some things home in the bucket. That's what I'm saying. And if you and I don't have a purpose to win souls, we will not win souls. But if you'll leave your house or whatever it is, when you start your day, if you'll go into it with this desire, Lord, let me be a witness to somebody today. If that's your attitude, I guarantee God will put somebody in your path. Now, that's not to say that's not guaranteeing you'll see someone trust Christ as their Savior that day. I hope you do. But that does mean God will send somebody your way you can speak a word to. And if God sends you by a backslidden Christian, your witness to them might convict them so much they think, I should be doing that too. I've seen some of that happen. But if you look for opportunity, God's going to make sure. Didn't he call fishermen to be his disciples? If you ever thought about that, why did the Lord call fishermen? He could have chosen men of any different occupation, but he wanted fishermen primarily. So when out yesterday, I had the desire to catch something, and God let me catch something. I had to have the right bait. When I found what they were biting on, I stayed with it. You know, we have the right bait here, if I can say it that way. We've got the salvation that Jesus offers, and you can't get any better than that. Don't compromise the message. It's been doing the job. Just keep using the same thing. Was it what got you saved? Same gospel that you trusted Christ, born again? All right, it still works. Just keep using it. Now back to this woman here, 2 Kings chapter 5. Here's something else that's always impressed me about this young lady. You see verse 3? And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. You tell me what kind of punctuation mark there is after Samaria? Exclamation mark, right there in the middle of the sentence, brother. I mean, you try that in English class and you're probably going to get scolded. You put an exclamation point right in the middle of a sentence. That's supposed to be at the end of the sentence, so they say. But you see, the translators here wanted to express to you and me that there was great emotion behind what she said. There was enthusiasm behind it. She didn't say reluctantly, well, I got this idea that if your husband, that pitiful specimen of a human being, he wants to be healed, I may have a few ideas for him. No, she said it with confidence. I know how your husband can be healed. If he'll see the prophet, God will give him his life back. She had to be pretty persuasive. How else would you account for a little unnamed servant girl? How would you account her message getting all the way to the ears of the king of the country? How do you account for that? How do you account for someone who is unnamed and unknown for her message to get to the ears of the most powerful man in the country? She had to be enthusiastic, didn't she? I mean, she had to get somebody's attention. I'm convinced, folks, those people in that house and Naaman's wife, as they looked at this girl and she gave them the message, I'm sure they must have thought, well, at least she believes what she's saying. She's serious about it. Folks, do you realize something? One of the most important things when you're giving the gospel to somebody else is for you yourself to at least appear to believe what you're saying. I've been with some folks who give the gospel in a way as almost as if they're unsure it's going to work. Like, well, I think if you do just if you do it this way, I think maybe you, no, none of that kind of talk. Be clear. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say it with confidence. Say it with authority. Anybody had any effective salesman come to your door? I don't do this as much as I used to, but anybody had any real effective, good salesman come to your door lately? All right, me and Brother Van Horn. Well, thanks, brother. That was probably a pity. You know what makes a good salesman? It's not always the guy who can convince you to believe his message. The good salesman is one that convinces you that he believes his message. In other words, if a fellow's selling vacuum cleaners, I may not convince you as a buyer to buy one of these cleaners. I hope I do, but I may not. But I hope I leave your front door with you believing that I have confidence in my own product. When you give the gospel, men may reject it, and many will. But they at least should be able to say, I don't believe that talk. I don't believe that crazy stuff about religion, but at least they believe it. They believe what they're saying. Are you that certain when you witness about Jesus Christ? Are you confident in it? You better be. This young girl was. Then I want to give you this finally, and we're finished here. Look in verse 2 again of the text. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. Something about this maid, she gave her message while she was in a strange land. This land she found herself in was not her home. They weren't like her here. They were different than her. But yet she still gave the message. How many of you still remember that we're in a strange land here? If we're born again, this is not our home. You ever feel like you just don't fit in society anymore? I mean, it's a sad day when Americans who believe the Bible and believe that such things as marriage is what God says it is, we feel like that we're strangers in our own country now, right? We just don't belong here. In a country that was founded on the Lord, on the Bible, now Bible believers feel like they don't fit here anymore. Well, we don't fit. But that shouldn't shut our mouths to the message. Are you given the message in a strange land? I hope you are. Yesterday, as I caught that massive boatload of fish, you know, we had to beckon for our partners to come help us, for the ship was going down. You know what happened? Some of them were small. Some of them were large. But every time I felt a jerk on the end of the pole, I got excited. Amen? Okay, how many fish do you catch? Every time you get a bite, doesn't that do something for you? If you think that's a thrill, try leading someone to Christ. No matter how many times you do it, there's no thrill in this world like God using you to bring someone to his Son for salvation. If you doubt it, try it. And if I'm wrong, come back and tell me. I'll apologize. Just lead one person to Christ. Or even better than that, even if they don't get saved, just witness for Christ. And I'll tell you what, you'll have an awful good feeling when you leave. Amen? I want everybody I witness to get saved. But if they don't get saved, and I've obeyed the Lord, I still have this joy in my heart because I've done what he told me to do. And obedience does bring blessing and joy. Try me out for it, folks. I don't care if it's just something small. I enjoyed reeling that sucker into the boat, you know. On one occasion, I left the thing on there and threw it back in for bait. But I was excited. Every time I was excited about it. Because I kept watching the end of the pole. Titus was there with me and other folks, and I kept trying to watch him and watch the pole. But I realized if I don't keep my eye on the end of that pole, I might miss something. I mean, as small as the ones I was catching, I would have missed something. You know, a stiff breeze, I would have missed something. So I had to keep watching the end of the pole. And folks, you're not going to win others for Christ unless you keep watching for opportunities to do it. Be looking for places you can go. Be looking. Now, I'm going to give some practical application, and I'm finished here. We've got some tracks there in the back of the church and the track rack. We can get more. We have something, I think, like 2,000 more ordered. We have more in the office. Has it ever struck your mind when you go pay for your gas just to take a gospel track out and stick it in the pump after you paid for your gas? Leave it there. If you ever go to the bank and you go through the drive-thru, have you ever thought about sticking a track in the tube when you send it back for the last time? You leave them at restaurants. Do you speak to people about their soul? You say, I just don't ever have opportunity. Yes, you have opportunity everywhere. The trouble is we're just not looking for it. Everywhere you go, you can be a witness somehow. And don't be ashamed to be a witness. Praying before your food in a restaurant, that's a witness for Jesus Christ. And it can be a powerful one. Don't do like this. I've seen them, and you've seen them too, Christians who want to stay undercover Christians, you know. It's time to pray before they eat, and they... Amen. Like they're yawning, and they pray real quick, because I don't want you to know they're praying. That kind of thing must make the Lord sick. If he wasn't ashamed to die for us in nakedness on the cross, can't we bow our heads in public and thank him for what he's done? Folks, I'm saying this. We've failed in this area. And I take the great responsibility for it. But if we're not going to actively win souls, at least just go after souls. Let the Lord bring the increase, but just go after them. I'm afraid we've missed what it means to be a church. I want to be more like this little unnamed servant girl. Know nothing else about her. But we do know that when she saw a need in other men, she knew what to do to get them help. I don't know much in this world, but I can tell a man how to be saved. I can tell a man that without Jesus Christ, he's not good enough to make heaven. He's going to go to hell when he dies. I can tell men that much. And I can tell them that he promised if they would call on him by faith, he would forgive them their sins and save them. I can tell them that much. I got news for you as I close. You can too. Every one of us. If you know the Lord yourself, you've got a testimony. That's all it takes. What are you going to do with the message now? Well, you may just disregard it. And you may come back next week having not even attempted to witness one time. And you can do that. You have the free will to do it. But after this message this morning, after what you've heard, you're without excuse. I'm without excuse. We're responsible for what we've heard. Now, what are we going to do with it? Let's pray together.